So many times I've questioned certain circumstances and things I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. That's when my frustration gets so out of hand. But it's then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken, and I've never had to stand one test alone. When I look at all my victories and the spirit rises up in me, it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Myself, I would surely perish, but if I trust the hand of God, He shields the flames again, again. He never promised that the cross. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up and He will take you through the fire again. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up and He will take you through the fire again, again.
Through the fire, through the fire. Can anybody say amen to the fact that God sends you through the fire and He's with you every step of the way?
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for Jesus this morning. And so very good to be here. So thankful that I'm vertical and not horizontal. And you'll get that in a minute. And better to be seen than viewed. But hey, the day comes where we're viewed, we'll be with Him if we're saved.
Amen.
And so we're a winner either way this morning. And so good to be here this morning. Have a different kind of service this morning. And have Brother Brian doing the preaching this morning with the adult choir singing. I say a little bit different because normally Brother Brian preaches our youth service on our youth service Sunday mornings. He was under the weather, to say the very least. Much more than that, physically just was not feeling good at all. Had that old bug. Anyway, we asked him if he'd love to make that up and preach, and he wanted to, and so here we are. And so I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Brian here. You pray for him as he comes over and preaches in just a few moments. But I do want to mention a few things this morning, if I could. Want to do something special in just a moment as well. Good to see Brother Kevin Brook with us, Champion Bible College, Christian College. And he's sticking with it, and he's going through with it, and that is very inspiring. And Brother Kevin, you are an inspiration, not only to us who are a little bit older than you, but those who are closer to your age, all of our young people. You are an inspiration to them as we are in the graduation month, and there will be some graduating. Look to Brother Kevin. He's graduated high school. He's in college. He's doing great and still living for the Lord. We praise the Lord for that. So good to have you here with us this morning. Let's continue to remember Brother Bobby McClendon. Low blood count. I'm getting his strength back, I'm sure, Miss Nancy. And so let's continue to remember him this morning. Miss Dawn Capistrano, she had her surgery this past week and is recovering well. So let's remember her. Brother Larry Bennett went for a checkup, I believe this past Tuesday. Yep. Did you have a follow-up on Tuesday, though, or last week? Okay. These weeks, man, they just mush together, don't they? But let's remember Brother Larry as he does go for a follow-up, a checkup on the 30th. And the part that was removed was cancerous. And so we're praying that that is totally removed. We serve a big God, and I'm sure it is. But nonetheless, let's remember him. Miss Connie Norton, haven't heard from Brother Trail this week. His wife has been hospitalized for some time now over at Cobb, possibly getting a stent. But let's remember her. The Palmers are here, and Brother Leonard, you're going for an appointment to schedule an eye surgery appointment, correct?
Yes.
All right. And a good report on the heart doctor. All right. Good to have have you guys back with us this morning. Praying for you. Brother Harold mentioned a special request this morning. His son-in-law is having a PET scan. And on his, there's a mass or tumor, a cyst on his pancreas. And so the family appreciates your prayers. Brother Harold does as well on this. Miss Claudia is here this morning. Praise the Lord. Have Miss Claudia with us. She's been having some extreme breathing difficulty. And told the church Wednesday night, I talked to Miss Claudia, I believe it was earlier that Wednesday or some point of the week. And in the midst of her breathing difficulty, she wanted to give me an update on some of the shut-ins. And I don't know about you or not, but that is a depth relationship with the Lord to still serve him while you're not doing well. And appreciate you, Miss Claudia. I do appreciate you so very much. We're continuing to pray for you. I do want to give a few reminders that this coming Friday is the Gibbs trip. And what is it, the Gibbs Garden? Is that the name of it? Gibbs Garden in Ball Ground, the GG trip, the Gibbs Garden. And so see Miss Sharon with any questions on that as far as time of leaving and so forth. But let me go ahead and say this. Next Sunday morning, does anybody know what next Sunday is? It's a very... Okay. I'm just trying, y'all. Testing, y'all. Very important day, Mother's Day. There will be no PM service next Sunday, but we will be celebrating our mothers next Sunday morning. And so all you mothers, be here. We have a gift for you, if nothing else. And I do want to go ahead and mention this. On the 21st, we'll be honoring our graduates here at the church. And so remember that. And then on the 31st, we're in May, so we have to cover the month briefly. On the 31st, it is a Wednesday. And at 6 o'clock, normally we have service at 7, but at 6 o'clock, everybody in the sanctuary, 6 o'clock on the 31st of May, Wednesday, we're going to have one big mega youth service. I don't know how other way to say it than that. We have a visiting church coming up from Mobile, Alabama. They have some special things that they do as a method of getting the gospel out. We're going to have testimonies. Floyd Road Baptist Youth Group is going to come and join us on that Wednesday. and possibly some other churches. We're wanting to pack it out in here. I mean, so that we have to sit in the choir and when there's no more room out here. And we got to believe big. Amen? Got to believe big. And so remember that. There's going to be ice cream to follow. Ice cream to follow. So maybe that'll get you to come, the ice cream. And so we're looking forward to a great time on that. Grab a bulletin in the foyer to my right, your left. A lot of people put a lot of work in that bulletin every week. I just want to say that because it's more than just one person doing it. It's several. Please grab a bulletin. You can view it online. Brother Harold's in charge of uploading it weekly. And so just please grab a bulletin. All right, there's something I want to do before we pray this morning. Miss Cece, Chuck, if you would like, would you take a seat on the front pew, please? Miss Cece is going this coming up Friday. Her surgery is at 1 o'clock, and she is having a pacemaker installed. And some people may be like, well, that's you know, they do that every day. Well, wait, if you have to have a pacemaker put in, that's a big deal to you too. And so every opportunity we get with a surgery coming up, we like to pray for individuals. That's what we like to do around here at Calvary. But also, Brother Larry, with your 30th coming up with the cancer that was removed, Miss Claudia, I want to include you too. You can just keep your seats where you're at. But we certainly want to have a special time of prayer. And I want to ask if those that would like to come forward and help us pray for Miss Cece, but also Larry and Claudia and everybody else on the prayer list, would you meet me in the altar this morning? We're a praying church. We believe in prayer, and so we're going to pray. And I just want to have a time of prayer together this morning. Pray for the service. Pray that God will have his way. Pray that the Lord will save someone. There is no telling who's watching on Facebook this morning or who may be listening to our live stream on our webpage. And so we want to make much of Jesus. We want to utilize prayer this morning. And, yeah, please feel free. I mean, if you have a need, you'd like to come up, come on up. God knows about it. And so we'll like to pray this morning. And I'll lead us in prayer, but please, church, feel free to pray as we're praying, as I'm praying. Please feel free. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, Father. We love you today. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, for who you are, God, and for what you do. Father, I pray for Miss Cece, Lord, who's been having heart trouble for some time now, Lord. It's making her weak in body and hard to keep up mentally, Father. She's such a great woman, Lord, who is a hard worker, Lord, but she needs this procedure, this surgery done. The doctors feel good about it. And so we pray, Lord, right now on this day that you would already prepare Friday. Lord, I pray that the doctors would have plenty of rest the night before, clarity of mind. Father, I pray that this will be the very best pacemaker ever installed. And I pray, Lord, that when it is installed, that it brings a newness of life physically to Miss Cece, that she can even breathe better, Lord, and have energy that she needs, that she's lacking right now. And Father, we know that the heart is the very most important thing in the body. It pumps the blood through the veins and the arteries and such. God, it gives life to everything. That is such a mirror picture of our spiritual hearts, how the heart is so important, and the blood of Jesus is what makes everything work and move and operate. And so, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over the life of Miss Cece, Brother Chuck as well, Father, her support, her helpmate. God, I just pray that you will just touch this situation in a very, very mighty, powerful, tenderly way. And I pray, Lord, that she would have a great recovery. It would be a fast, Lord, but yet it would be thorough and good and well. And we pray, Lord, that when she recovers from this, that she will experience life that she hasn't experienced in years. That would be such a beautiful, beautiful new lease on life. And Father, we do lift up Brother Larry to you, this biopsy that was taken, God. We pray that this cancer was totally removed. And Father, we do pray that you would just touch that area in his neck where the thyroid was removed. Lord, we pray that your will would be done, God. He loves you, Father. And I just pray that you would lead your sheep as the good shepherd in that situation. And for Miss Claudia as well, God, we pray over her this morning. I pray that you would open her lungs up. God, make them flexible, Lord. Make them fleshly. God, I pray that you would touch them with health. Lord, only something you could do. We understand that. The damage has been done to her lungs, Lord. A woman who's never touched a cigarette in her life is having this problem. And so, Father, we commit it to you. We thank you for her being here this morning. We just pray for a touch from on high with her. For all the other prayer requests, Lord, we lift up to you now and we fully commit them to you because we cannot change anything, but you can. And so we love you this morning and we commit again, Miss Cece and Brother Chuck, to you with these others in Jesus' name. Amen.
As everyone is making it back to your seat this morning, I want to ask if you would, please let's remember all of those that have gone through such a drastic time this week. If you recall that the shooting that took place downtown in Atlanta, there was a mall shooting, I believe, on yesterday. Just so many things that are going on in this world. And we sit back and we have the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I am so thankful for that, and I know you are as well. But we must also sometimes think, how can we go through this? What can we do now? And I have some great news for you this morning. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. In an ever-changing, in an ever-devastating world, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I want to sing a verse of that, and I want you to join with me on the chorus at least once or twice, and just think of it like this. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and thank the Lord for that. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Sing, church. Because he Heavenly Father, we come again to you this morning, thanking you, Lord, that not only do you hold today, but you hold tomorrow. Lord, you know exactly what has taken place over the past days and weeks. And your Lord, honestly, sometimes we become anxious and we do become fearful. But Lord, help us to put faith over fear. Lord, help us just to look to you, and Lord, that we would bring all of these things before you. I'm so thankful that we can. We can bring all of these things before you and cast them at your feet, knowing, God, that you have it, that you've got this. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Brian as he brings the message that you've given him in a few moments. Lord, I pray that now that you'd bless the offering, both the gift and the giver. Thank you for those that might be visiting with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for old friends that we see this morning that we haven't seen in some time. Thank you for Brother Gene and Miss Tracy being with us in your house this morning. Lord, thank you for Kevin. Lord, I thank you for being with him. Lord, others that might be visiting, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that they've chosen Calvary as a place of worship today. Lord, be in the service. We'll praise you and we'll thank you for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you agree with me that God has been good? Amen. You pray for the choir as we sing.
In my sin, I remember where. I walked away from the Lord. My sins grew many, my heart grew cold. Fellowship was broken, I felt so all alone. Oh, but it didn't matter how far I'd go. God was still faithful when I came back home. My sins were forgiven, grace to me was shown. So I stand here before you tonight, rejoicing everything's all right, 'cause in my heart I know that I am saved. And how I long to do God's will. Yes, I know I fail Him still, but I'm so glad that His grace never will.
Just got to give the Lord thanks for saving my soul. I tell you, I feel like Paul was on that road, that wrong road. He saw the light, seen that bright light. He heard somebody speaking with him, the Lord Jesus. That was me. That was me. I was living life contrary to God. I was doping and drugging and drinking and thugging and any other things you want to add to it. But I reached a point where I knew if I would have died, I would have went to hell. And at that very moment, I was convicted of the Holy Ghost. And I asked Jesus to come in my heart, be the Lord of my life, be my Savior. Didn't understand church, didn't understand God. The only thing I knew was is I was going to die and go to hell. And that was enough for me to say yes to Christ. But also at the same time, I'd been to several funerals of friends who've died with drug overdoses. I've had friends in prison. Probably they're still in prison. And I did not want my life to be that way. I understood. Plenty of people have told me that God had a purpose for me. And listen, the preaching hour is for Brother Brian and what the Lord has on his heart. But I just want to drop this line and then I'm going to sit. God has a purpose for you. His number one purpose is for you to get saved, to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, to fulfill His will. Will you consider that this morning? Thank you, brother. Brother Brian, you come on, brother. Give us what's on your heart.
All right, if you have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13? Numbers, chapter number 13. I want to say to you, happy day, happy day. God's good. Any day that you're saved and your sins are washed away and God is involved in your life, that's a happy day for sure. It's a happy day on so many levels for us. Today I'm with my friends. I like y'all bunches. I really do. I'm glad to take you, hug you, squeeze you, keep you. You know, you're my precious, precious friends. It's also a happy day because tonight we're going to come back and we're going to have that special service downstairs. Aunt Melita has made her famous cakes. They've been guarded from the children. There's a few children at the children's home that would trade their sibling for one of those things. You know what I mean? These things are radical. Aunt Darlene makes a banana pudding that's coming tonight, and it's called Nacho Mama's Banana Pudding. And anytime you're calling out somebody's mama, that's got to be good. You know what I mean? My grandma makes a banana pudding you can cut with a knife. It's so thick with wafers, you don't even got to pray for it. It's just good. You know what I mean? But anyway, I'm glad to be with you today. And because you are my precious friends, the only thing that I can do to help you is just give you what the Lord gave me. And so we're in Numbers chapter number 13, and we're talking about the Old Testament children of Israel. And their life is in very many ways an example to you and to I. That we'll start with this. They were spectacularly rescued. Did I say it right? Spectacularly rescued. Anybody want to argue that with me? I mean, think of it. The Bible says that God literally sent these plagues that were designed to demonstrate that God was with Israel and God was for Israel. And God was sending these things to get the Pharaoh in Egypt to release the people. And they were spectacular. There was darkness in the land of Egypt, but there was light in Israel. So on and so forth. The death of the firstborn. And finally, when the Bible says when Pharaoh wisened up to cooperate with God, he let them go, but he changed his mind and he chased them to the Red Sea. Do you remember what happened there? Was it spectacular? Am I exaggerating? The Bible says God split that Red Sea and made a path for the children of Israel to walk through. How's that for God is with you and God is for you? Come on now. And beyond that, the Bible tells us that God hit Pharaoh with what I call a holy stupid, because who on earth would be chasing people who are clearly being helped with God, by God, and think they're in the Red Sea? Let's go get them, boys. You know what I mean? I mean, there's no record of anybody in Egypt saying, you know, that's riskier than eating sushi at a gas station. We don't need to go in there. It's a trap, right? Don't go in that place. But God spectacularly rescued them. Sushi, that was good. Come on, sushi at a gas station. Anyway, God spectacularly rescued them. And the Bible says that their rescue looked good on them. Do you remember what they did on the other side of the Red Sea? The Bible says they sang songs. And by the way, they didn't get out their hymn book and say, who's got page 20, who's got 22? They wrote a song on the other side of the Red Sea, and it came from their heart, and they rejoiced, and they were so happy. And can I say to you, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been more spectacularly rescued. You've been way more spectacularly rescued, because the Bible says the angel came upon the news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Do you remember that? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Savior means rescue. Savior means help is on the way. And you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ brought that? By the way, I don't mean any disrespect to angels, but was that the greatest understatement ever? I mean, because of this Jesus, there's a way to get off the planet alive. There's a way to not be accountable for your sins. There's a way to hide your sins and have a connection to God. Wow, what a rescue we got. Do you remember how it worked out? The Bible says Jesus walked on this earth, performed those miracles, demonstrated that he was God. And then when he got to be 33 years old, he was ready to give his life for us. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you might remember how it happened. He had his disciples in the garden, you remember? And the Bible says that the angry mob came out to get him. Old Peter grabbed his sword. I love impulsive Peter, right? And he swings that sword and cuts the guy's ear off. And I guarantee you, Peter at this juncture thought it's about to be a bloody mess. I mean, Peter thought, we got Jesus on our side, so we're going to come out on top, but it's a group fight, boys. You know the rules to a group fight. Nobody wants to be in it, but now that we're in it, you better win it. You got to swing till you can't feel your arms and get your back to a wall. That's the rules of a group fight, right? And Peter thought, it is on, right? But that's not at all what happened. The Bible says Jesus corrected him, and Jesus told him to put up his sword because God had not come to fight man. God had come to save man. He actually said at that time, I could call 12 legions of angels and they could come here. This is not God fighting man. This was God saving man. And Peter had it all wrong. It wasn't going to be a bloody mess, because in a few pages or a few hours, if you will, in the story, the Bible says that the sinner's on top and the only bloody mess is Jesus. Tell me you're not spectacularly rescued. Tell me you're not. He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. I know the Bible says our, but it's sweet to say he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and so on and so forth. We're spectacularly rescued. When Jesus Christ died, the Bible says the earth quaked. Do you know that? The earth quaked. When Jesus Christ died, the sky turned dark. The sun refused to shine. When Jesus Christ died, the Bible says the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. That veil that for all time had separated holy God from sinful man, because of the death of Jesus Christ, God made a hole in it. And now the message is, boys and girls, you can get to him. Jesus did great work so you could get to him. Shouldn't we go to him way more often? Shouldn't we go to him way more often? We were spectacularly rescued. These people were spectacularly rescued. But beyond that, they were given a purpose. Can I ask you a question? What purpose did the Israelites serve in making bricks for the Egyptians? All of their days were spent strengthening the kingdom of their enemy. Day after day, they strengthened the kingdom of their enemy. Day after day, they strengthened the army that oppressed them. Day after day, they strengthened the army that afflicted him. And that's what we do when we're lost. Jesus Christ said, if you're not gathering, you are scattering. But they had no purpose, but they had been rescued, brought out of this place, and now they were going to be an example to the rest of the world. That God was literally going to give them that land that flowed with milk and honey. It was going to be spectacular, and the whole world was going to watch and say, this is what it looks like when people walk with God. This is what it looks like when God is involved with people who cooperate with him. And the whole world would be drawn to them in the same way you and I are the light of the world. We're supposed to walk with God and have the move of God in our life. But beyond just being given a purpose, they were also trained. Stay with me. Don't get lost in the weeds. All of the work of God is important for us to understand. They're spectacularly rescued. They've been given a purpose, but they were trained. You remember, we talked about it in February when I preached in this church, that battle that they experienced in their third month, where the Amalekites came and attacked them, and they got that illustration just one time. They never got it before, and they never got it again, but God put Moses up on that hill with his hands held to the Lord, and the illustration was, when you're leaning on me, when you're depending upon me, when you're looking to me, you will win, right? And they were learning that. They were given that manna, and they were told you can't save it from day to day, that literally every day you have to discard all of the extra. Do you know why? Because they were being trained that every single day you will look to God and be dependent upon him, and he will never fail you. He will never fail you. They were being trained in that way. They saw those things. God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. And every family that's ever embraced the Ten Commandments has found success. Every nation that's ever embraced the Ten Commandments have found success. God gave them. At one point when Moses was speaking to them, he literally said, there's no nation like us. He said, there's no nation as great as we are who has a God so near to us. And his ways and his statutes are so very good for us. So they've been rescued. They've given a purpose. They've been trained. And beyond that, they were loved. They were loved. If you look back, it was God who saw them in their affliction and their sorrow. It wasn't Moses. Moses was like, you got the wrong guy. But God saw them and he said, I see their oppression. I see their affliction. I know their sorrow. I hear their cry. Those are the words that God used. All four of those things God said. God loved them and he gave them good things. Don't you love to give good things to the people you love? Don't you love to give somebody something? Can I tell you something I do for Aunt Melita? We've worked for a charity our whole life. We've never had tons of great, lots of money, that kind of stuff like that. But at Christmas time, I always try to do something because she's like me. She likes money, right? And sometimes I'll give her several hundred dollars. And one year I got $700 up and I was going to give it to her for Christmas. You'll never believe what I did. I put it in the ceiling fan, right? And I brought her in the room and I said, okay, everything you can catch, you can keep. And I turned it on. Money's blowing all over. You should see how athletic she is when she's trying to catch that money, right? It was unreal. We gave it to her anyway, right? But she, you know, we give gifts. We give good gifts to the people that we love. A couple years ago, we got a helicopter to land and take off with our three graduates, and you should have seen their faces. It was such joy. What had God done for these people? He gave them houses they didn't build, cities they didn't labor for, orchards they didn't plant. He had great plans for them. They were going to stretch out in a bed that they hadn't had to work for. It was going to be so very good for them. And in Numbers chapter number 13, we come to this place where all of this has been going on. All of this training, like, if I could say it this way, like a parent leading a small child by the hand. You remember the pillar of cloud in the day, the pillar of fire by night. God has been saying to them essentially, stick with me, stick with me, stick with me. We're going to win. If you go to Numbers chapter number 13, We're going to pick up in verse number 21. They are on the brink of stepping into the promised land. And because they're on the brink of stepping into the promised land, they've decided at God's leadership to send 12 spies into the promised land. Probably a good idea. They didn't have GPS pictures back then, satellite images and whatnot. They needed to see that very good, very thing. And as we see this place, these 12 spies are going to sneak into the inhabited promised land. No doubt they were nervous. Can you imagine? Their hearts were beating. Maybe their hands were shaking a little bit. They're going to see something they'd never seen before. What was your first experience when you saw Bucky's gas station? Were you not like, woo, 43 stalls, how about that? You know what I mean? You know, all of that, and the adventure is on. Verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahinoam and I don't know why the Bible doesn't Alex, Willie, and Joe, you know, but anyway, they came to Ahinoam and Sheshai and Talmai and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with the one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. I want you to understand, this is something Moses told them to do. Understand what I'm about to say to you. Moses believed what God had said about the land, but Moses wanted the children of Israel to get to see what God had said about the land was true. God had told him it's a rich land and full of, it runs with milk and honey, and it's a favorable land, and it's got great things. And Moses said, make sure you bring back some proof. And so these 12 spies did that. And the Bible says in verse number 24, the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses. Drum roll, please. Here we go. Here we go. Crunch time. Time to step into a God dream. Time to see something that God has planned and God has dreamed for these people. And he came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. What God said is true, it will always be true. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. In the previous three verses, they told them there's challenges. There are challenges in walking with God. Certainly there's challenges and there's difficulties, but Caleb was a wise man and he knew these people were fickle, right? Easy to drift away from the Lord. And so right there, as soon as he said, yes, there are some challenges, he began to say, no, 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 let's go now. Sometimes delay, often I should say, delay becomes disobedience. And Caleb understood, we need to go, and we need to go right now. God said we can do it, we can do it. And so he did that. Verse number 31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That's the first lie. Now all of a sudden, with the things that you've got going on, you've got deception. And I'll come back to this, but anytime you're going to get a group of people to walk away from God, you will have to have deception. God said we can, they just said we can't. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. Notice that word evil. It's deceptive, of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land that, through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw it are, in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Question right here. If you didn't have the rest of the story, what do you think they would do? What do you think they would do? What would you do if you were in their shoes? Let's first look at the things that they've just been given. Number one, they've been given the proof, right? They brought back those great fruits to show the people it is exactly what God said is true. Young people that are in this place today, can I just tell you, you owe it to yourself to blindly obey the Lord sometimes in your life. You owe it to the Lord at least one juncture in your life. Blindly obey the Lord and watch what God has said come to pass. That will come to pass. See what God has done. Do you think Ben Turner regrets opening Calvary Children's Home? Do you think I regret starting that Christmas tree lot? I mean, are you serious, right? Everybody who's ever walked with God has experienced the goodness that God intends and the strength that God brings. Remember, Jesus Christ said, whoever listens to me, whoever hears what I say and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Jesus promised, you walk with me, I will strengthen your life. Find a single family, find one family that walks with God, that honors God, that obeys God, and in that family, they will have challenges and they will have struggles, but there will be a strength in that family. Look at another family that completely disobeys the Lord and walks in the wild ways of the world. And you know what you'll find? You'll find a brokenness and a lack of strength. If you look at every place where people are walking with God, compare Chick-fil-A to Taco Bell, if you will, right? I mean, think about it for a second. They said the pandemic occurred because Popeyes messed with God's chicken, right? You know what I mean? Anyway, but if you compare Chick-fil-A, you know why Chick-fil-A? This is crazy, and please connect the dots. Goldman Sachs says that Chick-fil-A is twice as profitable as their nearest competitor per store. In other words, second place is literally half as profitable. And in every business in the entire world, when that happens, you know what the second place, third place, and fourth place begin to do? They will always look at the best practices of the first place and implement them in their business so that they can become first place. That's just what they do. It's a universal concept. Find out what they're doing and do it. The problem is nobody else can do what Chick-fil-A has done, because at the very top of Chick-fil-A, you have people who are wholly walking with God. I heard Dan Cathy give a speech the other day to his employees in Texas where he said, you got to get the three M's right. You got to get your master right. Jesus has to be your master. You got to get your mate right. That's got to be right. And you got to get your mission right, right? Taco Bell can't do that. You know why? Because that's something that comes from within. Money won't buy that. Graph charts can't bring that up. Quarterly projections can do nothing for that. All that McDonald's can do is attach a rap store to a meal combo and try to compete in that way. They can't fix it. And you know what? You can't say, okay, it's not working. The only thing you can do is just sit around and get your tail whipped, right? Which they are doing over and over and over again. And you see that in this experience. Go in the locker room at your high school and then go into the FCA room where people are walking with God. There is strength and there is winning. It will always happen. So these children of Israel have seen it. What God said is true. What will they do? You know what else they have? They've been told, but there's challenges. In the beginning, they didn't lie. They just said there's challenges, right? There's some big people over there, and the Jebusites are on this hill, and the Amorites are over there, and whatnot, and so forth. And so there's some difficulties and some challenges. But let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in the Word of God that didn't face challenges? Did Abraham not have challenges? Did Noah not have challenges? Did David not have challenges? Did Paul not have challenges? You know what challenges do in our life? They cause us to depend upon God. And they reveal God to the people around us when we're able to conquer them. Challenges are from God sometimes. And they're allowed by God sometimes. And so there are challenges. I wish you could walk through the history of the Children's Home, because sometimes, literally, we hire staff from all over the country. And sometimes we have staff that comes and they're astounded that when they get into the perfect will of God, there are some significant challenges, right? There are some challenges. Can I tell you, one time the Children's Home was leaving Washington at a museum, and they got about 4 miles away, and they did a count and found out we had 3 too many kids on the bus. Did you hear what I said? Some Snyder got to the front of the bus and he said, if you don't know me, raise your hand. 3 little hands right there, you know what I mean? Children's Home abducts children in Washington State, news at 11, right? You know what I mean? There are challenges. One day he came to give a speech and he picked up a little boy who had a big old black eye. I've shared that story before. And he asked the little boy, how'd you get your black eye? And he said, well, I fell down the stairs. But he knew that wasn't true. And he said to him, boy, you tell me how you got that black eye. And it turns out his brother had socked him. When he got in front of a crowd to give that speech with that little boy, somebody first questioned, hey, little boy, how'd you get your black eye? And he looked up at Brother Snyder and said, how'd you say I got it again? Challenges, difficulty. I raised C.J. Martin. Did you hear me? I raised C.J. Martin. C.J. went to London on a trip with the McEachern Band. I'm not kidding you. He got left at the airport in London. Can you believe that? He's having a spot of tea with somebody over there. What am I going to do it for Patterson Springs? I'm like, I'm going to kill you! How did this happen, right? There are challenges, but understand, God brings us to them so that we can walk up, so they have challenges. But thank God for the children of Israel. You know what? They have a voice of truth in the mix. Caleb, in the middle of it, when he hears the rumbling, if you will, says, you know what, we can do it. God said we can do it. Let's go. Can I tell you something? If you have somebody in your life who will speak the truth to you, regardless of how it makes you feel, they are a treasure to you. They are a treasure to you. Young people, your knee-jerk reaction will always be to push them away. Don't do it. They're sent from God. I think about the people who made the biggest difference in my life, and there were folks who just told me the truth. Walk with God, walk with God, walk with God. And Joshua is speaking this to them, and they have this voice of truth. And then lastly, I would just say to you, they have deception. At the very end, the enemy plan begins to work out in their life, and they begin to try to deceive the people into walking with God. Do you remember what the deceptions were? They were, number one, they said we can't when God said we can. Number two, they said all the inhabitants are giants. That wasn't true at all, right? All the inhabitants were not giants. They're exaggerating the strength of their enemy. Number three, they said this is a land that it devoured the inhabitants. In other words, the land itself will devour. When's the last time you saw a hungry oak tree? You know what I mean? When's the last time what happened to Bobby? Oh, the willow got him. I mean, come on now. This is not true. It's deception. And furthermore, when you go down the list, the Bible says in the end, they said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were as our sight. That was not true at all. Because you know how I can prove it to you? If the inhabitants truly saw them as grasshoppers, why didn't they attack them? You know why they didn't attack them? The inhabitants didn't see the spies as grasshoppers. The inhabitants knew these are the people God has been helping. God had demonstrated over and again through that Red Sea and other things that God was with them. It was rumored they got a cloud in the day and a fire at night. God's with them, and they were afraid of them. I can further prove it to you. Remember when they got to Jericho? When Joshua and them boys finally got to Jericho, there weren't any valiant boys outside the walls of Jericho saying, come get you some. There weren't even archers on the wall or people to throw those big pitch balls down over the walls. The Bible says it was shut up tight because the inhabitants were afraid of the children of Israel. They're lying and they're deceiving. And anytime you're going to get a group of people to walk away from God, you're going to have deception. And can I tell you, in our culture, we've got so much deception. There's so much deception. I got to be quick, but you know how they got that abortion thing through for decades and decades? They said, it's just a clump of cells. It's not really a baby. Science has proven at 8 weeks old, it looks just like me and you. It has a heartbeat by 12 weeks for sure, right? It's true. They say, you can't tell a woman what she can do with her body. That's deceptive. Nobody's trying to tell a woman what she can do to her body. We're trying to say you shouldn't be able to kill that separate body that's in you. The only defense that God has given that child is the mother itself. I saw an image of women marching for the right to abortion. The caption said, the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life is women marching for the right to murder their children. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings today, but our nation's been deceived. We've been terribly deceived. There's no way we're going to look back in eternity and say that. People say, you know what? Hey, they got Down syndrome. Do you know there's some countries that where not one Down syndrome child has been born? They have aborted them all. Can I ask you a question? Go to every Down syndrome child in this country at 3 years old and say, you want to die today? You want to die today? They want to live, right? They say they'll be poor. Go to every poor kid in the country, 3 years old. You want to die today? You want to live? They want to live. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't go down that road. The homosexual thing, they always said, you can't tell us who we can love. That's true. I don't want to tell you who you can love, but God said who you can have a romantic relationship with, right? It's something entirely different, but these people have deception. So you have this thing here. Let me back up. They're spectacularly rescued, right? They've been given a purpose. They've been trained. They've been loved. They have proof. They have the voice of truth. They've got challenges and they've got deceptions. Are they going in? If you don't know the rest of the story, do you think they're going in? I'll be honest with you, having read it and seen, they're a little shifty, these people. They like to get away from the Lord. But if I just had the Bible to hear, I would assume that this is going to be the best day of their life. I'm telling you at this juncture, with all I've just told you, I promise you I would believe these people are about to say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, fellas, but we're not defying God. We're going in. We've seen too much. We've been through too much, and it's going to be the best day of their life. The kind of day that you pick up your kid and you twirl him and you say, woo, we made it. The kind of day where you hug your wife and you say, look what God has done. Do you remember when Joshua finally got there? He built that altar in the middle of the Jordan River. We don't even know why. He was never told to do that. But I tell you this, and I believe it with all my heart. He's out there saying, God, I can't believe I got here.
And I didn't get here by myself, but you did this for me. This is going to be a great day for the children of Israel. This is the kind of day where they have their breath taken from them at the goodness of God. This is the kind of day where they stand in awe at God's mercy and His compassion and His patience with them. This is a day for tears of joy. I don't know what Israel does for a hoot nanny, but I think that the fatted calf better be getting real nervous right now, right? I mean, you know what I say to those Calvary kids when they're about to graduate college or heading off to the military, or even if they're starting their first varsity game, I'll whisper in their ears, game time, crunch time, catch a dream by the tail time. Game time, crunch time, catch a dream by the tail time. This is catch a dream by the tail day for Israel. What will they do? Go with me to chapter 14, verse number 1. Chapter 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I'm confused. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? They are so deceived. They are so deceived. And they said one to another, last verse, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. And here we have a full-blown mutiny. Full-blown mutiny. Can I just say this to you guys? And again, I have to give me 10 or 15 minutes today. I'm sorry. I'm just going to say this to you guys. You can't go back to the life God saved you from. The sins that were breaking your life before, they're still just as destructive. And the people are saying, let's go back into the land of Egypt. What would have happened if the children of Israel had gone back into the land? You know what? When they would have been met, they would have been told in Egypt, hey, Pharaoh died chasing after you, and they would have either been put back into bondage or they would have been slaughtered when they got back to Egypt. Your sins will not love you back. Quit loving the things that don't love you. Turn away from these things. Chaos was beginning to happen. They said, full-blown mutiny. God, you're not in charge anymore. Moses, you're not in charge anymore. We're making a captain and we're going back. And in the middle of all this, Moses throws himself on his face and begins to seek God. Joshua and Caleb did something precious. The Bible says they ripped their clothes and they begin to say, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't do this. If you've ever walked with God long enough and you've counseled people in your life, I can't tell you. I have so much compassion for Joshua in this instance. I have so much compassion because I have been there. Don't leave your wife, man. You told your wife's parents you were going to take care of her. Don't do that. Don't go down that road. That's somebody else's wife. You're 17 years old. You need help. Please don't leave today. Don't choose this sinful behavior. All of those things. I have pleaded with people. Pleaded with people. I wish I could get you a PowerPoint to see this in their life. Joshua was saying, don't do it. Joshua and Caleb are going to get to go into the promised land. But they were devastated, devastated that these people were not going to get to experience it. And they were playing with the ire of God. And as they begin to speak to them the truth, do you remember what happened? Israel was never good to the people God sent when they were saying things that they didn't like to hear. The Bible says that they got rocks and they thought to stone Joshua and Caleb. And just before that happened, God interrupted and said, enough is enough. And He gave them a tongue lashing that is second to none. And He told them in that experience, you will not get to see the promised land. And for 40 days that the spies were in the land, you're going to wander in this land for 40 days. And if you'd asked me a few years ago, why didn't the children of Israel go into the promised land? I would have said to you it was because of unbelief. But having reread the story, it's bigger than that. Look at verse 22. Chapter 14, because all those men, God speaking, which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. He said, 10 times you rebelled against me. 10 times. God kept saying, going left. They kept going right. It wasn't a one-time disobedience. They had a pattern of drifting. And can I tell you, young people, when we hear God say something and we go, I know God says this, but I know God said that, but you know what the problem is? God is light. And when you stiff arm God, you are stiff arming light. And when you walk in darkness, things don't make sense the way that they should. I'm just going to say this to you. These people were surrounded by the goodness of God. Yet in Deuteronomy 1 verse 27 says at this juncture they were in their tents and they were saying, it's because the Lord hates us that He brought us out of the promised land. You know what's crazy? Behind them, they have the incredible rescue of God and the provisions of God. Ahead of them, the Jordan River will stand on end. The walls of Jericho will fall. The sun will stand still. Rocks will be thrown from heaven. God spectacularly loved them. They are completely surrounded by God's goodness, and yet they are rebelling against the Lord. They can't see it. Do you remember Adam and Eve's experience? Adam and Eve sinned. The first thing they did, they ran away from God. It's crazy. They went over there and they got fig leaves and they hid themselves. Here's the reality of it. The Bible says that those trees were good. Those leaves were good. Those branches were good. They were hiding in the goodness of God from God. Is it crazy? Have you seen that in your life? When you distance yourself from God, things start making sense that shouldn't make sense. It just doesn't even look real. You remember in David's experience? David looks out and he's one of his best men. Uriah the Hittite is on that list. I love David, but I'm going to tell you this. Uriah probably feels differently about David than I do, right? And he sees that woman, and somebody said a voice of truth, is that not Uriah's wife? Is that not Uriah's wife? He proceeded beyond that. You know the story. He walked in darkness, and for just a few pages, it's like he's not even himself. In fact, when you look at the story, Uriah looks exactly like David used to look, walking in all that honor and character and dignity. And right in front of him, God put somebody, this is what I'm looking for. And David, crazy, stepped across those things. You know the story. Every man reaps what they sow. David took something that didn't belong to him. Absalom, his son, took something that didn't belong to him. David did not regard the life of Uriah the Hittite. Absalom did not regard his life. You could just go, David crossed sacred lines. Absalom crossed sacred lines. It was bad. It was broke. I gave my 20s to Jesus. So I got to be quick. I gave my 20s to Jesus. I'm thankful that God gave me the opportunity to do that. In that time, I met CJ and others, right? So many others. I gave my 30s to Jesus. I'm thankful for that. I'm trying to give my 40s to Jesus. But there were a few years in my late teens that I did not give to Jesus. And I'll just be honest with you. I let one sin in particular get some ground in my life and make some difference in my life. It was spurred out of a different scenario. And in my junior and senior year of high school, I was not nearly as close to the Lord as I should have. And I missed some important things. One of the things that I did when Jesus was not in the first place, you're going to slide something else into that. And you know what I slid into first place? I slid Brian into first place. What makes me look good? What makes me popular? What makes others think well of me, right? And all the things that I could elevate myself. And when I was a junior in high school, I was on the varsity baseball team. I made that my freshman year. I don't tell you that for any other reason, just to say that I didn't worry about making the spot on the team. And when during tryouts, I would just be lifting me up, just going playing ball, not paying attention. There's 100 other boys trying out for the team, but I knew I was on that team, and we just went. And one day on my junior year of high school, I pulled into the school parking lot, and there were police officers at the gate, and they said, hey, boys, have you guys seen, and I won't call his name, I'm going to change his name from here forth, have you seen Billy? You seen Billy? He held a picture up, and I was like, I don't know if I know Billy. They said every day he's trying out for your ball team, but every day he worked at the Little Caesars on Dallas Highway, and every day he would walk, and all of a sudden it occurred to me, yes, I do know Billy. Because every day when I pulled out my Mustang that my parents had bought me and turned right, there'd be a kid. Sometimes he'd be 50 yards from the school. Sometimes he'd be a mile from the school. And I just drove right past him and didn't think another thing about that. But where's Billy? A few days later, it's getting serious. Nobody's found Billy, and they're walking out, and they're grabbing hands, and they're walking through fields trying to find Billy, trying to make sure he's not in some field somewhere and stomped, and nobody could find Billy. And God is my witness. 2 weeks later, I pull into my neighborhood, and there's police cars everywhere. My friend was actually driving that day, and it was so congested that he got in a fender bender. And as we're pulling in, we get in a fender bender, and there's like 10 police cars and fire trucks, and we said, hey, what's going on here? And somebody at that place said, yeah, they found that kid. It's February, it's ice cold, somebody hit him in front of your neighborhood and knocked him into your neighborhood ditch, and he's been laying dead in your ditch for 2 weeks. And in an instant, I realized I have missed something terribly important. Young people, you're not walking with God. It wasn't the least thing. What would have hurt for me to pull over? Hey, buddy, you want to ride? He literally walked my route, 3 miles, right? If I had just cared for him so little that I said, I'm not going to give you a ride to work, but I'll give you the 3 mile ride to my neighborhood, he would have been 5 minutes ahead of that car, right? We miss precious things when we're not walking with God. We miss precious things. We can't see things correctly. That experience in my life was preceded 2 years earlier by an experience where my mom said she was done with family and she walked away from my dad. And I'll never forget that experience when she hit that button on the radio. I've shared it before. And she said she wasn't ready for that, and she was walking away from my dad. The floor fell out in my life. And it was like all this stuff we've learned about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's all just crowd control. But it just made a huge difference in my life, right? A missing spot in my life. When we don't walk with God, we miss precious things. Give me three more minutes. I want you to catch what I'm saying to you today. The other thing that Israel did they were foolish about was they ran from fights that God said were good for them. They ran from fights that God said were good for them. I'm done, but I'll just say this to you. When Israel was traveling through the promised land, or through the wilderness, excuse me, God said to them, you're going to go through this land and you're not going to fight that guy. I've given that land to Esau. And you're going to go through this land, you're not going to fight that guy because I've given that land to Cain, right? Or not Cain, Lot, right? You can't fight there. But then he said, you're going to come to a king named Sihon and you are going to fight that guy. And when they got to Sihon, they essentially said, hey, King Sihon, we've been traveling. We don't want to fight. We just want to buy food from you, buy water. And Sihon said, no soup for you. You not come through, right? And they're going to fight. So just exactly like God said, and they fought Sihon. And guess what they did? They mollywopped Sihon, and they took his stuff. The reason that's significant is because by the time they got to Jericho 40 years later, Rahab the harlot called Sihon out by name. She literally said, we know what God did for you with Sihon, and our hearts melted, and there's no courage left on the inside of us. This fight was good for them. And in our life's experience, when we go through Christianity, sometimes we let a sin get some strength in our life, and we just begin to think, well, that's just who I am, and God nudges us and nudges us and nudges us. Well, that's just who I am, and God's calling us to fight that thing. When I got saved, God did so much in my life. I didn't lie anymore. I didn't curse anymore. I didn't steal anymore. Those things left. But you know what I didn't do well? I didn't forgive. I didn't want to forgive because I thought if I forgive, then they get away with it, right? Even though God said to forgive, I'm not forgiven, then nobody's accountable for it, right? But I learned that God was saying, you've got to forgive so heavily. God has called us to forgive. And one day I'm driving down the road, I'm a teenager, and Charles Stanley's on the radio, and he's like, you got to declare them not guilty, right? It's just as if in the eyes of the law, they never did it. And I pull over on the side of the road, and I said, I forgive them, God! Fine, I forgive them, right? It's over. You know what I found? I found freedom. Do you remember Elizabeth Smart was abducted? And her captors did horrible things to her. But when she was rediscovered 4 or 5 months later, her mom did the most brilliant thing ever. Her mom said to her, we're going to forgive them. And when she said why, her mom said, because they have taken enough of your life and they're not getting another day. They've taken too much of your life. They're not getting another day. We're going to forgive them. And what a brilliant strategy, right? When we learn, we forgive. I used to not want to give money to the poor. When God first told me to give to the poor, I said to God, God, I am the poor. What are you talking about, right? What are you talking about? But in years and years of God working on me, you know what's crazy? Before, I was just so tight with that wallet. There are times in my wife, in our life now, we're like, you give it. No, I'll give it. We fight over who gets to give it, you know. Sometimes we're like, yay, we did it. It's such a change. When God called me to preach, I was like, no, I'm scared, right? My first time driving to preach, I literally told the Lord, please come quickly. I prayed for the rapture. I prayed for the rapture. God, save me, right? Can I tell you, I'm so glad for those fights. So glad for those fights. God has demonstrated himself in my life, and God's been good. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I get the musicians to come on up here? I'm going to tell a story I feel like the Lord told me to tell you. There's a man who lived across the sea, and he had two great loves in his life. He loved his family, and he loved his paintings. I'll be quick. Loved his family, loved his paintings. And one day, tragically, his wife died, but he still had his son, and so he cared for his son greatly. And one day his son came to him and said, hey, Dad, the country's at war, and I feel like I should go off to war. My friends are at war. And his dad said, no, I'm a wealthy man. I'll get you out of this. You don't have to go to war. We'll take care of you. And the son said, no, I feel like I need to honor my country, and I'm going off to war. And so his son went off to war. And the man was a great wealthy man, and he collected the finest paintings in the world, and he just enjoyed those paintings while his son was off to war. But tragically, one day, a word came that his son had been killed in battle. And it was so devastating to the man of the house that he had lost that he shut his door, he bought no more paintings, and he locked himself inside the great room, and he just stared all day long at his paintings. And one day there came a knock on the door, and the butler answered the door, and he said, I'd like to see the man of the house, the young man said. And the butler said, no, he doesn't see anybody anymore. He said, no, but I have something that I think he would like. He said, I was with his son the day he died in battle, and his son was fighting so valiantly that I drew just on paper that day after his death what he looked like in battle. He was so courageous, and I was so proud of him that I drew that, and maybe he would like to see that. So The butler thought that's worthy of telling the man of the house. He went back and told him. The man of the house came and got the painting, the drawing, if you will. And he walked into the great room and he put it over top of his very best painting. He sat back down in his chair and he just began to stare at it. And several years later, the man died. And a great auction was to be held for all his paintings. He had no heirs. And so people came from far away, boat, plane, car, right, to get that. And the auctioneer stood up. And guess what drawing they were going to auction first? That war-torn piece of paper that had been drawn of his son. And he said, I got a little drawing here. It's of the son of the man. And somebody drew it for him. And we're going to start the auction. Do I hear $10? Nobody moved. Do I hear $6? Nobody moved. Somebody in the head back said, I'll give you $5. And so he said, $5? Going once? Going twice? Sold. And then the auctioneer said something that totally surprised the people. He said, auction's over. Well, what do you mean auction's over? We're here for the Picassos, right? We want the Rembrandts. What are you talking about? He said, let me read the last will and testament of the man of the house. Picked it up and he just simply said, he who takes the son gets it all. He who takes the son gets it all. And that is true with Jesus Christ. That is true from eternity's perspective with Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You don't want to have to pay for your sins. You don't want to take the chance that you might die and pay for sins. And you need the help of God. Your sins stiff-arm God. When Jesus paid for our sins, I'll never forget when I got saved. For the first time in my life, I could hear God. I could sense His move in my life because my sins were washed away. And Jesus had paid for my sins. You want that? I promise you, you want that. There's never been one individual in the history of the world that regretted getting saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not one. Why don't you consider it? Would you rise to your feet? Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the patience of these people. We thank you for the story that you asked me to tell. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would use it as you see fit. I pray you'd give Brother Justin wisdom as he leads the invitation. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs some help from you and they need to bend their knees and call upon the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here today who needs to repent from some sins. That's real Christianity. I repent, God, I repent. Maybe there's somebody here today who needs to trust you as their Savior and they need to go straight to Pastor Justin and say, can you show me how to do that? And I ask you to do these things. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, altar's open.
Search me. Oh God.
Thank you for the privilege. Thank you.
And know my thoughts, I pray.
Come on down while others
try
are coming.
Me,
the Lord is moving this morning. And don't delay. Here for this moment, this morning.
See, there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from.
Are there others that need to come? The best time to respond is now. Please come.
Lord, take my life and make it holy. In fear.
Good between you and the Lord this morning? Nobody's pointing fingers. Nobody's laughing. We're all here for help. Would you come get help this morning? Amen. What a blessing.
Lord, in me.
playing softly. Thank you for those who came down this morning. Thank you for the message, Brother Brian. Bringing us right to the feet of Jesus this morning. I can truly, by experience, understand what he was saying, especially about how sin changes your thinking. That was really a profound statement this morning, and what he shared about that, it changes your thinking. And but yet, how does righteousness change our thinking? The righteousness of Jesus Christ changes our thinking. I'm sure we all have stories this morning we could share when we've been at our worst and when we've been at our best. But a couple things stood out to me. It was the word delay, delay. We used to sing a song at Floyd Road, and there was a phrase in that song that says, if you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. If you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. But also, about the abortion thing, so true, so true. A statement someone said a while back, and it is so true, the day and time that we live, the most dangerous place to live is the womb. Is the womb. And but I want to thank you, Brother Brian, for obeying the Lord this morning. We received just what we needed. You enjoy the message? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We appreciate that. And I do want to say that tonight we are continuing our Sunday nights downstairs, Sunday nights plus. I just kind of like that. Sunday nights plus. At any rate, we're meeting together. We have devotion. We have some light refreshments. And then just a great time of fellowship. Brother Brian will be speaking tonight down there. He has something a little different I believe he's going to do. Maybe some personal involvement with others, I think. I don't know. That's what I heard. But whatever he has, I know that we'll enjoy it. We'll be ready for it. And the cakes. I see Miss Melita's head in between Dion and Elna. And we are looking forward to that. All right. I tell you what, Brother Kevin, you mind coming to the pulpit for a second? So good to see Brother Kevin.
Yeah, 3 A's and a B this semester. Woo!
3 A's and a B. Come on up, brother. Would you close us out this morning? And you don't have to say nothing, but if you want to, that's fine too. So proud of you, buddy.
I'm just glad to be home. I'll pray for us and we'll leave. Dear Lord, Father, I thank you for today. Father God, I thank you for my home. Father God, I thank you for your son. Father, I thank you for the fact that you're so kind to us, Father. Father God, I thank you that you lead us, Father God, even in hard times. Father God, I ask that you help us to rely on you, Father. Remind us, Father God, that you are our helper, Father. Help us to look at your son and help us to love him more, Father. Yes. Father God, I ask that you strengthen us today. Help us to love each other. Father God, help us to walk in righteousness. I thank you for your kindness to me, and I thank you for your son. I pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
You're dismissed.
Choir practice 4:15. Just meet me at 4:15 for the choir.